Our text, as I mentioned, is taken from Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse 16. So let's read together Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." And then we move down to verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. As soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. And after we have heard God's word proclaimed, we will sing in response hymn 47, the stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for us Christians today, the Holy Spirit has a huge and irreplaceable role in our life. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no faith and no salvation, as we'll also see in more detail this afternoon from Lord's Day 25. And the Holy Spirit also has a vast impact on our life every day. The only reason that we can do anything truly sacrificial and loving and do anything even worthwhile is because the Holy Spirit is working God's love in our hearts. But what about our Old Testament, brothers and sisters? What role does the Holy Spirit play in the lives of the Israelites? How important is He for them? And we might wonder about that because the mentions of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament are fleeting and easy to miss. Well, our text in Numbers 11 makes very clear for us that the Holy Spirit was certainly at work, hard at work, also in the Old Testament. But it also shows us how His work is much more glorious now in New Testament times. We saw from Numbers chapter 11 last week that Moses committed a number of prideful sins in this chapter. But in our text today, in his words in verse 29, Moses is being very humble and he speaks the truth. He says, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people are prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And whether Moses realized it or not, these words were a prophecy, looking forward to Pentecost after Jesus' ascension, when they came. Exactly true. And so this morning we will look at the work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at how the Holy Spirit works upon the Israelites in the Old Testament, and then we will look at how He is poured out on us in the New Testament. And so we'll study those two things in order. So firstly, how the Holy Spirit works in the Old Testament. Covenant. Well, our text makes clear that in the Old Testament, in Old Covenant times, the Holy Spirit came in a special way on some of God's people and not others. And the Holy Spirit comes up in our chapter because of Moses' complaint in verse 14. When he says to God, "I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me." And we saw last week that on the one hand, this was a very foolish and a very proud thing for Moses to say. Because ultimately, he is not the one who is responsible for actually carrying God's people. That is God's job. God is the one who carries his people through life and leads them to their final destination. And so Moses overstates his complaint in his anger at the people's rebellion and sin. But there is truth in what he says. God has appointed him the leader of the people. And so he is responsible for leading them, for supervising them, for guiding them. He is the one who is to pass on the words of God to the people and to teach them the law of God and to teach them how to obey God's words. And Moses also, as you can read in Exodus chapter 18, when the elders of Israel are first appointed, Moses is the one who is the ultimate judge, at least the ultimate human judge of the people's disputes. And so Moses has a great responsibility. And in order to help him with this, our text says God has placed a special spirit upon Moses. We talk in verse 17 of the spirit that is on Moses. Now we might wonder, what does it mean that Moses has this special spirit? Does it mean that Moses is particularly hardworking or that he's particularly gifted with leadership qualities and he's particularly strong-willed, has a strong spirit so that he is able to help the people? Well, you could interpret verse 17 in this way, as if God is saying spirit with a lowercase s, and he's just saying that Moses has exceptional gifts and qualities that make him well suited for leadership, and God is going to give these gifts and qualities to the other elders. But when you take this verse in context with the rest of the chapter, it makes clear that God here is talking about the Holy Spirit, capital S. It is, in fact, the Holy Spirit who has given Moses his leadership qualities, who has given him his humility. Numbers 12, verse 3 talks about how Moses is very gifted in humility, who has given Moses his ability to prophesy, to hear from God and pass God's words on to the people. And our chapter makes clear that not everybody has the Holy Spirit in this way. But even with the Holy Spirit upon him, Moses cannot bear this responsibility alone. God agrees. This is too much for just one man. The people are too many, and the people are stubborn and rebellious. And so God says Moses can go find 70 other men from among the elders of the people, men who are already chosen as having leadership qualities. And God will give them the Holy Spirit as well, so that they are spiritually equipped to help Moses lead the people. And verse 25 describes what happens. The Lord, it says, came down in a cloud once all those 70 elders are assembled around the tent, around the tabernacle. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and the Lord took some of the spirit that is on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. Now, what does it mean that these elders, they prophesied? Well, when we hear of people prophesying, we probably think of what people today who call themselves prophets do. They might speak gibberish, or fall down and writhe on the floor, or pretend that they can predict the future and tell when things are going to happen. And even when we don't do that in our church, of course, but even when we think of prophecy, we probably think of that last point about being able to predict the future. At this and this time, this is going to happen. But is that the main task of a prophet, to be predicting the future? Well, Moses is perhaps the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And we can ask ourselves, how did Moses prophesy? Well, Exodus describes how Moses is special. Moses is great because it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend. And so God would speak to Moses, and then when God passed on his word to Moses, Moses would then pass it on to the people. And that, believe it or not, is prophecy. It's not as exciting as pretending that you have a special word from God for someone or that you can predict the future. But that's most of an Old Testament prophet's work, listening to the Lord's word and then passing it on to the people. And so, prophet after prophet in the Old Testament hear God's word, hear the instruction of the Lord, and then proclaim that word to God's people. And these elders, these 70 elders, are able to prophesy like Moses, but they're given the Spirit of God that Moses had. And they're given authority from God to lead the people, like Moses has. But verse 25, at the end of verse 25, it says, the Spirit rested on them and they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. And so this shows that there is still a difference between these 70 elders and Moses. These 70 elders have the same Spirit that Moses has, the same Holy Spirit of God. And they're able to prophesy this one time, showing that, proving that they have the same Spirit. But they do not continue prophesying, showing that Moses has a very special place as prophet, as leader, and as friend of God. And Joshua, we read in this chapter, is jealous of this special position of Moses as God's prophet, as God's friend. And so he is upset when Eldad and Medad, two of the 70 men, are prophesying in the Israelite camp. For Joshua, it's one thing for the elders to be prophesying over at the tent of meeting, at the tabernacle, where nobody else is there. But how dare they do this in the camp of the people, where regular people can see them? That's Moses' job, Joshua thinks, to prophesy in the hearing of the people, to speak God's words to them. Leave it to Moses. Stop them from doing this, he says. Now Moses replies, verse 29, are you jealous for my sake? I wish all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And by saying this, Moses shows that the Holy Spirit is not on all the Israelites like he was on Moses, and now also on the 70 elders. And so we might wonder, well, then does the Holy Spirit not work at all on the regular non-elder people of Israel? Well, we are a Reformed church, and so we confess the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity says that every human being is conceived and born in sin and subject to eternal condemnation, and that by nature we are unable to do any good and unable to save ourselves. And if that is true, then the Holy Spirit must have worked in the Israelites, or they could not be saved. So the Holy Spirit must have been at work, but the question is how? Well, we might assume perhaps the Holy Spirit was working upon the Israelites so that they could keep God's law, keep the laws of Moses, and through that they could be saved. After all, we might think, isn't that why God gave all these laws through Moses? So that if the Israelites would keep all the feasts and all the commandments and all the sacrifices, they would be saved. But if that's how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament, then we end up with quite a number of problems. Firstly, if the Israelites are saved by keeping the law of Moses, then when we get to heaven, we will find very, very few Israelites in heaven at all. We've already seen the Israelites' disgraceful behavior in Numbers chapter 11, and this is just the beginning of their wicked behavior in the book of Numbers. And it's not just this generation of Israelites that is stubborn and rebellious. By the time you get to Numbers chapter 20, this current generation of Israelites has all died, passed away in the desert, and the next generation remains. And yet they are just as stubborn and rebellious as their parents. They complain at the waters of Meribah where Moses strikes the rock. They complain and God sends a plague of snakes and Moses has to make a bronze snake. They join in the worship of Baal and the ritual prostitution of the Midianites at Baal Peor. And not just that, second generation. After the Israelites enter the promised land, the generation after Joshua died also rebels against the Lord and forgets the Lord. And the generation after them, we read in the book of Judges, did what was right in their own eyes. And on and on and on as we go through the generations of the people of Israel, the cycle of the judges, we find they did not keep God's law. And so we'd have to conclude, if the Holy Spirit truly was working in the people to save them by keeping the law of Moses, the Holy Spirit did not work hard enough. And the New Testament itself teaches us that God's people were never saved by obeying the law. We learn this, for example, in Romans chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write these words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so Paul writes there that whether you are a Jew or a Greek, it is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, faith in that gospel by which you are saved. And so it is faith in God that makes the people righteous, not their own righteousness, not their own obedience of God's law. And this is not just a new teaching in the New Testament. For in order to make his point, the Apostle Paul quotes, and he says, "The righteous shall live by faith." He quotes from Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. And so salvation by grace through faith is just as true for the Israelites as it is for us today. And so the Israelites in the Old Testament were saved by faith in God's promises. But for the Israelites to believe, they must have had the Holy Spirit. Only He can work faith in God. Only through the Holy Spirit could they be truly sorry for their sins. Like we read in Numbers chapter 11, verse 2 last week, when God sent his judgment after their complaining and they cried out to Moses and Moses prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. Or as we can read from Aaron in Numbers chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "Oh my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned." And so the Holy Spirit worked faith in their hearts, worked sorrow for their many sins and worked in them faith in God as Savior. The Holy Spirit taught them through the sacrifices that God's grace would make atonement for their sins, washing them clean by the blood of another. And the Holy Spirit worked in them faith in God's promises that one day He will come and save them. He will send them a Savior who will crush the head of Satan. Now, the people of Israel in Moses' day, they could not know, as we know, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God. But they did know God's promise, and the Holy Spirit worked in them the faith to believe in God's promises and to trust in Him. And so the Holy Spirit worked in each and every faithful Israelite. Regeneration, belief in God, faith in God's promises. But not every Old Testament believer had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, just like we do today. Our text has a clear distinction between those who are regular Israelites, who have the Holy Spirit working in them faith to believe, but who do not have the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and those who are anointed by the Holy Spirit to a special office, and who have a greater measure of the Spirit. Moses as prophet, Aaron as priest, the elders, and so on. And Joshua is very anxious to preserve that distinction, to make sure that the leaders of the people, those who receive the full measure of the Holy Spirit, that they are kept separate from the people of Israel. And he tries to make that sure by moving those prophets in the camp over to the rest of the people. Keep the regular people separate from those with the Holy Spirit. But Moses says, "No, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit on them." And Moses' wish is finally fulfilled in the new covenant, which brings us to our second point. Moses' words in our text are simply a wish. I wish this would happen. That what Moses wishes is put into prophecy by the prophet Joel. And Peter quotes from the prophet Joel in the portion of Acts that we read in Acts chapter 2 as he's describing what is happening on the day of Pentecost. Peter quotes from Joel in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And here then we see the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. With Moses and the elders, we can see God kind of carefully taking some of the spirit, it says specifically, God took some of the spirit that is on Moses and put that spirit on the elders. Now, this doesn't mean that Moses had less of the spirit, that God cut the spirit that Moses had into 71 pieces and placed a piece on each. Because we know that it is talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is true and eternal God, and so he is infinite. And so, when it says that God took some of the spirit that is on Moses, it means that the Holy Spirit was placed on these elders, that they received the same Holy Spirit as Moses did. But the point is that God is very carefully restricting his spirit only to these elders, and only in the specific measure that they needed for their task. They only get, for example, to prophesy just this once. But Joel says that in the new covenant, God will pour out his spirit. Like an atmospheric river, the Holy Spirit will overflow across the world and over God's people. God will no longer be restricted with the coming of his Holy Spirit. And not just will God pour out his spirit, but he will pour out his spirit, it says, on all flesh. All of God's people will receive an overflowing measure of the Spirit of God. And so then in the new covenant, there will no longer be a distinction between those who are specifically anointed to leadership and those of us who are just regular Christians. And it's not that only those who are leaders will have a full measure of the Spirit and those who are regular believers will have just a small amount of the Spirit, just enough to believe. No, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And this is made clear by the result of the Holy Spirit's outpouring. The second part of Acts 2 verse 17. All your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So there will be no distinction between old, young, rich, poor, leaders, and regular people. All will receive the full measure of God's Holy Spirit. And as we read earlier in Acts 2, this came literally true on the day of Pentecost. And we see the same sign in Acts 2 as came true in Numbers chapter 11. The believers began to prophesy. Acts 2 is a bit more specific as to what that means. The believers began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, verse 4 says. But again, against what people today sometimes think speaking in tongues mean, this clearly was not just them speaking gibberish nonsense, because the people are hearing them speak, and they're hearing them speak in their own native language, the mighty works of God. And so the Holy Spirit miraculously gave them the ability to speak in different languages, but they were not declaring gibberish, nor were they even really declaring anything new. They were declaring the mighty works of God, speaking of the things of God to those who would hear. They were doing the same thing that prophets have done for centuries. And Peter, quoting from Joel, says, what has happened to us 120 believers here, will happen to every single believer. Anyone who ever believes, man, woman, old, young, rich, poor, you will all be prophets, and you will all declare God's word and God's salvation to those around you. And this, of course, could not have happened if our Lord Jesus Christ had not come in between the time of Moses and the time of Acts 2. The Holy Spirit was anointing only a very small group of people in the Old Testament for the same reason that only a very small group of people could enter the tabernacle, as we've seen in earlier chapters in Numbers. Because in the Old Testament, God's people were simply too sinful for God to come too near to them. They could not come near the tabernacle because of their sin, and the Holy Spirit could not be poured out on them because of their sin. As we saw last week, as we compared our complaining and our ungratefulness to the Israelites' complaining and ungratefulness, we could argue that we're really no better than the Israelites. So why then, we might say, do we have the Holy Spirit poured out on us and they could not? And the difference, of course, is Christ. Because Christ came to dwell among us as God and came in order to make a way for us to be with God forever. As Peter ends his prophecy from Joel in verse 21, he says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And just like Moses, Joel, even as he prophesied these words, he did not understand how they would be fulfilled. But Peter knew. And so he spends the rest of his speech in Acts chapter 2 describing Jesus Christ and everything that has happened to him. And very boldly, in these words, he lays the blame for the death of Christ at the feet of his hearers, those who are listening to him speak. He says, "This Jesus you crucified, and he was killed by the hands of lawless men." And he ends his speech with a bang with the same sort of words. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Verse 36. And the truth is, of course, in a sense, that we all crucified Jesus Christ. For he died for our sins. He died bearing God's wrath for all the evil that we have done. He died in order to take away our guilt and shame and unholiness so that God can love us and can dwell with us forever. And so Peter says to all of his hearers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so it is because Jesus Christ has taken our sins away and we have forgiveness in his name that the Holy Spirit can be poured out on us all, that God can be with us just like Jesus was once with the people in his lifetime. And so we all, every one of us, having the Holy Spirit poured out on us, has eternal God dwelling in us. Before Christ came, we were too sinful to have God so near to us. But now Christ has come and God has come to us. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, just like when he came upon the elders and the 120 believers, he changes us completely. When Ezekiel prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says this, "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he changes us. He changes our hearts. Do you ever find yourself hard-hearted? Stubbornly unwilling to do what you know that God wants you to do? Unable to resist your sinful desires? Well, that stubborn heart of stone is removed from us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he replaces our stubbornness, our evil, our sin with warm, live hearts of flesh full of love. And it is the Holy Spirit who helps us to fight our sinful weakness, our rebellion, our ungratefulness. And because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us all, as Moses wished and Joel prophesied, the truth of Acts 2 has come true for us. We are all prophets. And we all have the same measure of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, if you're young or old, if you're rich or poor. It doesn't even matter if you're a leader of the church or not. If we have repented of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ. We, as Peter says, have forgiven us of our sins and have received the Holy Spirit. And so, as prophets, we can prophesy. So what then does that mean for us? Well, again, it doesn't mean, as people often think of prophets today, that we have to have some great sign from heaven in order to prove that we are saved and that the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Yes, this certainly happened in Numbers chapter 11. When the Holy Spirit came, it was accompanied by a great sign. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came and was accompanied by a great sign. But there are many other conversions written about in the New Testament where there were no signs and no supernatural occurrences. And so you do not have had to have some great sign happen to you in order to know you have the Holy Spirit. If, as Peter says, you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you are a prophet, it does not mean that you have to be able to speak in tongues. That is, to be able to predict the future or speak some sort of gibberish. Because that's not what prophecy was about, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. No, what it means that we are prophets and can prophesy is that we can do what Moses did, what Peter did, and what all the 120 believers did in Acts 2. We can proclaim the mighty works of God. Now, not all of us have been called to the office of pastor and teacher or the office of elder or a missionary. And so not all of us have the calling to stand up in public and preach the gospel. And not all of us have the calling to teach with the authority of elders. But we can all learn the scriptures. We all can begin to understand as the Holy Spirit renews our hearts and our minds all that God has done in Jesus Christ. And all of us can share the gospel of Christ and speak about all that God has done. And as the Holy Spirit continues to work in us, we will grow not just in the ability to declare God's works, but we will also grow in the desire to. As the Holy Spirit continues to remove our cold hearts of stone and give us warm hearts of flesh, we will grow in love for God. We will have such love for God that we would hardly dare not to share how great God is to those around us. And we will grow in love for people. Love for people that we would not want to waste any opportunity to share Christ with them. So that perhaps they too can have the experience that we have of the great joy of knowing Christ and having their sins forgiven. Now it is true, we are certainly not perfect in many ways, and we are also not perfect in sharing the gospel of Christ and of being the prophets that God has called us to be and anointed us to be by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we are too scared and too timid. Many times we are simply not loving enough, and we worry too much about ourselves and too much about what other people think of us and not enough about those people who need to hear the gospel. But in this too, we can pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us, the grace of Christ, to work in us a love for others, and to work in us a spirit of prophecy, so that we will have the courage to share the mighty works of God to all who will hear. And so our text makes very clear that today, every single one of us is richly blessed to have the Holy Spirit poured out on us. In fact, every one of us, no matter who we are, is even more blessed than Moses himself, the great prophet and friend of God. Because like all the Old Testament prophets, Moses did not know how God's salvation would be worked out. He did not know about Christ. He did not know it, even though he longed to know. But we know. We know of God's great sacrificial love. In fact, we have experienced it ourselves over and over as God's mercy is new for us every morning. And as each time we fail to do what we know we ought to do, God forgives us our sins, washes them away through Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit poured out on us. And so let us then go out and prophesy, declaring the mighty works of God. Amen.